Jump into the message this morning where we're continuing our series that we started last week on the Gospel of John titled, Who is Jesus? And with his work, John will be presenting his answer to that critical question, one that we all must answer in one way or another. Who is Jesus? And we know that John's hope is that when we see who Jesus is, we will believe in him. And we know this because it is what John made clear at the end of his gospel. If you weren't here or don't remember, last week when we started the series, we saw these verses in John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. John says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written, what is written for us in the book, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John clearly wants us to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and he wants us to know that by believing we would have life in his name. Very straightforward what John hopes to accomplish with his work. It's why he decided to include what he did or didn't include. It all goes towards this purpose. Now this morning, we're going from the conclusion of the work that I started the series with last week, where we're going to go to the beginning. We're going to be in John chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll be going through verse 18. We're going to see how John started his gospel and why it is so important what he wrote. Because this is an introduction of a sort, or if you're in the academic world, an abstract. In these few verses, John is going to basically summarize everything that he's going to cover that is coming after. So this is the conclusion. This is the conclusion that he wants us to reach, what he wants to happen after we read his gospel. But the verses we are going to read this morning or in a sense, his summary of where he is going with his work. So let's get into it. John chapter 1, verse 1, as I said, going through verse 18, we read John say this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, 'This was the one of whom I said, the one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me.' Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side. He has revealed him." So these are truly incredible verses. It's a lot to cover this morning and not nearly enough time to do it justice. Honestly, I could have probably spent months just on these few verses. But I decided I wanted to take a snapshot so we can get the overall theme that John is trying to push forward for what he's saying in these verses is coming throughout his work. So, going back to verse 1, and I hope the computer will keep up with me because when I was practicing this, we had a little bit of a mistake. So, Lord willing, it'll keep up with me as I keep flipping here. But verse 1, a very famous verse we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And before we get to John's use of the quote-unquote Word here, which is where our minds usually go. We can't even get past the first few words without seeing something that John wants us to recognize. He says, in the beginning. And if you know your Bible, those words should resonate because it is supposed to bring our minds back to how the entire Bible starts. In Genesis 1, verse 1, we read what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So John, when he starts his work, he's doing it very strategically. There is no coincidence that he uses these words. Unlike the other gospel writers, for instance, well, specifically Matthew and Luke, they're starting around Jesus' birth. John is going back further. He starts his gospel at the very beginning of everything, before anything else was created. That's where John wants our minds to go, in the beginning. And so our minds at that point, before all of creation, now we read what John says, that in the beginning was the Word. And so John's use of the Word here is also very strategic. We know, because we covered the verses last week, and because this book of the Bible is in your Bible and it's a gospel, we know this whole thing is about Jesus, so we also know that when he says Word here, he is talking about Jesus. But why did John refer to Jesus as the Word and not just call him Jesus? Now, again, this is another part where I could have spent a lot of time diving into it. There's much to be said about it, but it's actually kind of a bit of genius that John would use this to talk about Jesus being the Word. In one sense, he could connect to the Greek philosophers of that day who talked about the Word or the Logos, it being a symbol of divine reason. But I believe a major reason that John chose to talk about Jesus this way as the Word was to connect him to the Old Testament and to what God's people already knew about this idea of the Word. So I'm going to throw up a section of a commentary here. It's a little confusing, but I do want to read through it, and I'll explain it in a second, because what it gets at is important of how often this idea of the Word appears in our Old Testament before the Jewish people their scriptures. So D.A. Carson, in his commentary, says this: in the Old Testament, quote unquote, the Word of God is connected with God's powerful activity in creation, revelation, and deliverance. It was by, quote, the Word of the Lord, end quote, that the heavens were made. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 3, 6, and 9, God simply speaks and his powerful word creates. That same word affects deliverance and judgment. When some of his people faced illness that brought them to the brink of death, God, quote, sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave, end quote, from Psalm 107, verse 20. This personification of the quote-unquote Word becomes even more colorful in Jewish writings composed after the Old Testament. So again, that's a little bit confusing, but what this commentator is getting at is really important. Throughout what we know as the Old Testament, this concept of the Word came up over and over again in their scriptures in different contexts that we read. As the commentator said, you could start at the beginning of the Bible. God created how? By his word. When you get into the wisdom literature, specifically Proverbs, the word is personified in different ways. In the Psalms, as he highlighted, God sent forth his word to heal. So it's really highlighting how wherever you're at in scripture, this idea of the word was there. So the Jewish readers would have already had this conception of how important God's word was in their belief system. Well, I believe John, seizing on this opportunity of what Jewish people already knew, the importance of the Word, it's as if he's coming along and saying, hey, this idea that you guys know is important, God's word and how powerful it is, how it was a part of creation, it was a part of healing, it's a part of all these different things. Well, by the way, this isn't just a good idea. It's not just a concept to be personified. Well, the word is actually a person. This concept, this idea that you've seen is so important throughout all of your scriptures. It's not, again, some ethereal sort of thing. This thing is actually a person. You see, John is connecting to what they already knew was important and is saying, hey, this is Jesus all along. And this is where John's decision to start his work at in the beginning, as you see, is so important. Because John is saying, before anything else, before any other part of creation, was the Word, was Jesus. Jesus was not created. Before creation, Jesus was there. And as you continue on with the verse, he's saying that this eternal Word, Jesus, was with God and was God. So just like they knew that God was before all things, John is saying, guess what? Jesus was with God in the very beginning, before anything else was created. And so there wouldn't be any confusion, as if John was saying, well, that means there's two gods in the beginning. John makes it clear whenever he says that Jesus was God, the Word was God. So I just take time in this one verse because it's absolutely brilliant. And what John has done in just a few words is so critical. He introduces Jesus as the Word, the person behind this concept that they knew was so important in their scriptures, in their belief system, and that there isn't just one person in the beginning. There's these two distinct people, but they aren't two gods. It is one God. John shows that Jesus was before anything else, before creation. So Jesus could not have been created. And more than that, he was with God before all creation as an eternally different person again. But yet he's not a different God, the same God that they know and they worship in the temple and from the very beginning. I mean, whew, talk about a lot of heavy lifting with one verse. I mean, we're just in verse one here. But the reason I'm spending time is because this verse provides the foundation on which John will build his entire gospel. Here's the truth. Jesus is God. He's not just another person. He's not just another great prophet. He's not just a great teacher, as so many like to make him out to be. He is the God that they have always worshiped. He was in the beginning with God, as he makes clear in verse 2, but as a different person, and yet he is God. So with his entire work, John will build on this, that Jesus is God. You cannot be saved if you do not believe that Jesus is God. Other belief systems make a lot of claims about who Jesus is, that he's a great prophet, he's a great teacher, he's this and that. You cannot be saved unless you understand Jesus is God. This is what he builds on. And then starting in verse 3, we see John begin to unpack what he means when he says that Jesus is God, yet a separate person, and the fulfillment of what they've known and believed in their scriptures. John says that all things were created through Jesus. Jesus, amazingly, John brings forward, is the creative force behind all creation. God spoke in the beginning, and Jesus was the quote-unquote Word that created. In Jesus is found life and light. There is no life without Jesus. Our lives, the life of everything that is, does not exist without Jesus. And Jesus' light overcomes the darkness of pre-creation, which I don't have time to get into, but if you know your Bible, it was tohu vavohu. It's like darkness and without form of creation. His light overcomes that. So John is making some pretty bold claims about Jesus in just a few verses, and John knows that. So in verse 6, we see John introduce an important character that the Jewish people would have known. That John that he's speaking about is not him, the writer of John's gospel, but John the Baptist. John the Baptist was such a significant figure in early Christian tradition. I mean, he's talked about in every single gospel. Well, John includes John the Baptist for a couple of reasons. John the Baptist will play a critical role in being a witness as to who Jesus was, which we know is God. So, John is making these large claims about, hey, Jesus is God. And John, the author of the gospel, says John the Baptist was sent from God to be a witness about who Jesus was. This light shining into the darkness. But John is also going to include John the Baptist in his gospel for another reason. Being a witness is important, but he's also including him because they all knew John the Baptist at this point when he's writing his gospel was an important person. But even as important as John the Baptist was, he was not Jesus. They knew that he was great, that he was this prophet sent from God, but he is nothing compared to Jesus. John is going to contrast John the Baptist against Jesus, saying that John the Baptist's purpose was to be a witness to who Jesus was. So if John the Baptist was great, and he certainly was, he is nothing compared to Jesus because John the Baptist's very purpose was to testify about Jesus. And then in verse 9, John reaffirms that Jesus is the true light. There are no others like him. And this thought is just so incredible that the light came into the world, that this light before creation, he came into his creation. But starting in verse 10, John tells us that there is a problem. What he says is though everything, even though everything was created through Jesus, owes its very existence to him, Jesus came into the world, the light came into the world, and the world did not recognize him. Worse yet, in verse 11, we see, of all the people of the world, Jesus came to his own people, his chosen people, the ones who were supposedly and were looking forward to their king and their Messiah. They had been set up, everything pointing to Jesus, but his very own people did not receive him. And this is truly a tragic situation, one we will clearly see throughout John's gospel, that Jesus came into his creation, and yet he was rejected. And yet people did not receive him for who he was. And that's tragic, especially by those who should have known who he was, which was the Jewish people, and specifically the Jewish leaders. But while this is tragic news, that the one true light came into the world, but he was not received, even by his own people, in verse 12, John tells us some good news, that even though Jesus was rejected by so many, he was received by some. So John is setting up an important reality that will play out in his gospel. Because remember, this is his introduction. He's setting up what is coming next. We will see Jesus rejected by so many, by the majority, including his own people. But Jesus won't be rejected by everyone. There will be some who receive him and believe in his name, as you see in verse 12. And those who do receive him, Jesus gave them the right to be children of God. And this is a very, very, very important truth that we are going to see. The Jewish people thought that they were the children of God. And in one sense, they were. For instance, you have verses like this, where God is speaking to Moses in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. He says, "And you will say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel, my firstborn son." So in one sense, sure, it is making it clear that, yeah, God did choose this people to work through and to do all of that. But ultimately, what we are going to see, what God is going to show, being a child of God actually has nothing to do with things like our heritage or anything like that. No matter how much we want it in and of ourselves, anything like that. Instead, as he makes clear in verse 13, the true children of God, They're not from natural descent. They're not from the will of man. It doesn't matter who your grandma was, how much time she spent in church. It doesn't matter what your heritage is. It doesn't even matter how much you want to be a child of God. What defines those who are going to be children of God? He says there, who are born, not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but what? Of God. Those who are actually sons of God, children of God, are born of God. They are born again. They are born by and through the power of God. And you're going to see that. John makes this very clear. This is such an important truth that he's setting out. Without a doubt, there would have been Jewish readers who were reading his work, and he's making it clear from the start that if they believe they are God's children simply because of their heritage, that doesn't mean anything on who is a true child of God. The only ones who are true children of God, adopted into his family, are those who believe in Jesus, believe in his name, who have been born again, born of God, not of the will, not of flesh, not of heritage. It only comes through belief when God has allowed us through his Spirit to be born again. Nothing else, church. This is critical. You will see through the book, it comes up, especially with the Jewish religious leaders. They say, hey, we're Jewish people. We have all this. And they miss what Jesus was saying in so many ways. So this is really important. And then in verse 14, John continues talking about how Jesus, continues talking about Jesus by bringing up the word imagery from earlier. If the only way, if what he says is true earlier, that we have to be born of God, it's not through our will, it's not through heritage or anything of that, if that's the only way we could be in the family of God is by believing, then John wants to make it evident. The eternal word that he talked about previously became flesh and dwelt among us. It is impossible to get to God on our own, so God took on flesh and came to us, church. As I mentioned, Jesus is not just another good teacher. He is not just a prophet. He's the eternal Word, God, very God, with God from the beginning, and unthinkably, John highlights that God, the Creator God, took on flesh to come among us. And I know, if you've been in church for any amount of time, we hear this, we know this, we've celebrated Christmas, but familiarity breeds contempt. We aren't blown away nearly enough at how just frankly ridiculous this is, how unbelievable it is that the eternal God became flesh, that the Creator God came and dwelt among his creation. It's just unbelievable to even try to grasp that. Continuing, John tells his readers that those around Jesus observed his glory, observed who he was and what he did during his time on earth, and it was unlike anything they had seen before. A special glory, glory as the one and only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus will do things that cannot be explained by any other way except that he is God. Yet people will try to explain it different ways. They will call him an agent of Satan, as a devil in one sense. But he's making it clear, Jesus is doing these things to point, I'm not another prophet, I am God who has come and dwelt on earth with us. And then verse 15, John brings up John the Baptist again as a witness to Jesus and his glory. And what's important about this is that Jesus isn't just someone that's made up. This isn't just a happy idea of who we hope God is. John, the author, is grounding the person of Jesus in history. John the Baptist and so many other people saw and experienced Jesus and his glory. He was real and, again, incredibly unlike anyone else because he was God in the flesh. So John is saying Jesus was a real person. He was on earth. We have witnesses who testified to what he did. And just like earlier, we talked about how John the Baptist wasn't like Jesus, not even close. Well, John even brings forward Moses in the same way as you will see, the religious leaders will bring up Moses against Jesus. So just like earlier, John said that John the Baptist wasn't the light, but testified to the light. Now John says that Jesus is even greater than Moses, someone they held in high regard. The law was given through Moses, but something greater is here now. Grace and truth through Jesus. So they held Moses in high regard, and John is saying, even though of course they should, Moses was great, someone even greater than Moses is here. And like Moses gave the law, Jesus gives us grace upon grace. The greater thing than even the law is here in Jesus. Basically, he's getting at this point. No one compares to Jesus. Jesus is completely unique, unlike any who came before him. Jesus is so unique that in verse 18, John tells us that Jesus actually reveals God. As John makes clear, no one has ever seen God. No one could. Moses asked to see God's glory, and if you know your Bible, he got just a very taste of it, and he actually had to be protected by God just to see a taste of his glory. God had to protect him from his own glory to even get that same taste. Well, John ends his introduction, ends his abstract or summary of everything that's coming by telling us that Jesus is God, has been at the Father's side from the beginning. So not only does Jesus teach us critical truths, the person of Jesus reveals God, very God, to all of us. Through Jesus, we see God. We could never see him with our eyes, but our God came down. And when we look at Jesus, we are looking at God. So to summarize everything that I covered, because that was a lot, John wants us to know clearly, bluntly, Jesus is God, the Creator God. The reason there is life is because of Jesus. He was with the Father from the beginning, and he knows that's a bold statement, so he points to people like John the Baptist as a witness to Jesus' deity. Jesus really was God who came to earth, but sadly, the world didn't recognize him, and they did not accept him, even his own people. But though most rejected him, some will accept him and believe in him, that he was God. And those who did, they get to be adopted into the family of God. So incredibly, the Creator God took on flesh, dwelt among us, and through him, we actually see our God, because Jesus reveals who our God is. I mean, woo, praise be to God, right? That is an incredible, incredible few verses. After everything, after explaining who Jesus is and how important it is to believe him, which is the major theme of the book, I really want to focus at the end here on verse 18, because this is an incredible truth, one that we take for granted way too much if we are Christians. Because as you've seen in just a few verses, there is a lot there, which means buckle up. We have a lot coming for us in the coming weeks and months as we walk through this amazing work. But all theology and all of our study aside, I just love the truth that John highlights here in verse 18. The person we are about to read so much about, the person we are going to see in the coming pages, church, it's God. Jesus is the clearest revelation of who our God is. Not our ideas of him, not who we want him to be, not who other people say he is, but Jesus shows us who our God is. And we cannot miss this fact, because here's the truth. One of the biggest problems we have if we are Christians is that we lose sight of who our God is as revealed to us by Jesus and what that means for our lives. For example, look, I think we all have questions we would like to ask God. I think we would all like answers about why this is happening or not happening in our lives. Why did he choose to do this or that in our lives or the world around us? Why did he make me this way or put me in this situation? or do any of those things. Why is the world going? Why this? Why that? We have any number of questions we want answers to. And the truth is, we'll probably never get the answers that we want. At the very least, we will never understand all we want to about God. It's like an ant thinking that they could understand our society or us in any sort of way. We couldn't even begin to grasp even just a little bit of our God, His power, His glory, His magnificence, the plans that He has, how He's working all things out for our good and His glory. We couldn't even begin to get just a taste of all that and why He does what He does. But we can be sure of something about God. And that is what's made clear by Jesus, who is the ultimate revelation of God. So this is the takeaway this morning. This is what is so important. Look, we all want answers. We all have questions about, again, the world, our lives, all of these things. We would love God to reveal Himself to us. Who hasn't prayed, Lord, please show up here. Direct me here. You know, I don't recommend doing this. Could God work? Sure. But, you know, done the thing where you, like, close your eyes and point somewhere in the Bible. You're like, give me a verse. And it's something like, bash the children against the rocks. You're like, whoa, all right, not that verse. And then you do, you know, it's just those sort of things. We all want God to reveal Himself with a voice or all of that. And by the way, God can. God can work mysteriously and powerfully and all of that. But you see, God may never give us what we want. He may never make things as clear as we want. We may never see the path that He has for us, how it all works out. But through Jesus, He actually gives us the answer that we need. Because first and foremost, church, the ultimate issue we have as humans is a sin issue, that we are rebels against God with no way to save ourselves. But our God, in His love and His mercy, sends Jesus, His only Son, who is God, very God, into the world, clothed in flesh, to enter into our mess, to enter into our brokenness, to make a way for us to come back to Him and be adopted into His family. I mean, do you get how outrageous that thought is? If we are Christians, again, we get too comfortable with these things. But it's absolutely outrageous that our God would enter into our mess, that He would take on our flesh to save us when we can give nothing to Him that He does not already have. Right? We are the rebels. We're the ones who made a mess of our sin and our brokenness, whether that's the world or our lives or anything. But God demonstrated His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Jesus was perfect, and yet He faced suffering that He didn't deserve, and the wrath of God that we earned on the cross. Why? All for me. And all for you, if you are a Christian. And then, lest we despair that the darkness somehow won and our God was in the grave, what do we read 3 days later? That He was raised from the dead in power, showing that truly the darkness could not overcome the light, as John says in chapter 1, verse 5. There is no darkness that could ever overcome the light. I don't care how dark the world gets. I don't care if you are in the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. If God is with you, you have the light that will always, always, always shine and overcome the darkness. Church. And look, if this is all we had from that God has revealed for us, if what I just said about what Jesus revealed about God was all we get, if that was all the revelation that we had, I mean, honestly, what more could we want from God, right? But at the very least, that takes care of our major problem. So we may never get the answers that we want. We may never understand what we would like. But through Jesus, we see something about our God, something clear, that He is loving and merciful, willing to provide what we need to bring us to Him. And if that is true, church, then what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 32 is true, that he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for all of us, how with him will he not also give us all things? God will give you what you need to get to him. Whatever you face, no matter how dark it gets, no matter how bad it gets, he gave you his son. Do you think he's just going to let you go? Do you think he's going to let it be overcome? Doesn't mean it'll be easy. As a matter of fact, the Bible makes clear, it won't be easy. Surprise. Sorry if you have a version of Christianity that says it's health, wealth, happiness, blessing, that God is just there to come along in your life and make it all wonderful, sunshine and roses. I'm sorry. That is not what it says. What it does say is that Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but what does he say? I've overcome the world. And that's why the promise at the end of Romans 8 is so beautiful. What can separate us from the love of God? He concludes, nothing. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So if he gave us his son, he will hold on to us. He will give you what you need. So Jesus provides us with the most beautiful picture of God that we could ever imagine. Church, this revelation that John talks about is just unbelievable, that the God of the universe, that he's a loving father who does not abandon his creation to the fate that they deserve, but takes on himself what we really deserve and gives us what we didn't earn and never could. So now, any person can be a child of God, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. If we can't earn it, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how bad you are. None of us earn it. It's not about how good you are. Do you believe that Jesus is God, that he is the Messiah, that what is testified in Scripture is who he is and what he did? You're adopted into the family. If we can't earn it, church, you mean you can come. Does not matter. Come to him. You can be born again into a new life with God. So we may want God to reveal himself in his truth in other ways in our lives. And by the way, you can pray. You can pray. Please be in prayer for him to work in your life and your situation. But the revelation of Jesus is all we will ever need if we are Christians. With what John will show in the coming weeks and months, we will see how Jesus shows us who our God is. And whatever we imagine about him, whatever conception we have of our God, guess what? He's even better than that. That is what Jesus shows us. So when you have needs, man, again, certainly pray for it. But look at Jesus. Look at him who reveals who the God we serve really is. Who Jesus, being God, very God, had everything in heaven and yet came down to serve us who didn't deserve it, to provide for our ultimate need. So whatever happens to us in this life, if we look at Jesus, we'll have the strength to get through it. We will know he's provided our ultimate need. He will provide for us in this situation. Even if it results in our death, well, guess what? I get to be with him, because to be outside of the body is to be with Christ. So it doesn't matter what you have. Let's say you have loneliness. Look to Jesus, and you will see how all those around him abandoned him in his darkest hour. And you know that he doesn't abandon you in that way. If you are sick, look to Jesus, who did miraculous works of healing, and see a God who sees us, whose heart is moved by the difficulties that we face. See a God who wept at the brokenness of sin that resulted in Lazarus, his friend, dying. See that God's heart is moved by our difficulties, what resulted in our sins, that he cares so much, and realize that he will heal us, whether it's in this life or the next. He might come in this life. Pray for it in this life, but we know in the next we will get new bodies. We will be fully healed. And when we suffer, look to Jesus, the revelation of God, that God, very God, would come and suffer for us, that whatever suffering we face in this life, we don't have to face what Jesus did, that we deserve, that he would look at you and me and think that we're worth going through something so unimaginable for, also that we can be brought to himself. So when you're suffering, you can look at Jesus and see that is the God that you serve, and that's the God that you're going through. through, and you can have strength to get through it, because you know how, no matter how difficult it gets, you don't have to face the suffering of God's wrath. I mean, look, I could go on and on. I'm getting worked up right now. I know I was even worked up whenever I was writing this. He had tears in my eyes because, I mean, what more could you want from your God? What are we really lacking, church, if we are Christians? Because when you look at Jesus and you see how God revealed himself through Jesus and all that we have through him, what more could we want? That is so much more than we could ever deserve. How could your heart not be moved by the revelation of our God in Jesus? It's all ours if we believe. Not if you live a perfect life. Not if you check enough boxes. Not if you're a great enough person, church. It's not the strength of your faith. It's the object of your faith that saves you. Is it Jesus? You are saved. Your sins, past, present, and future are taken care of through his sacrifice, and you are here. I mean, church, this is unthinkable. Our God comes and takes on flesh. Jesus takes on our sin and brokenness and the wrath that comes from it. And what do we get? We don't get that wrath. We get his righteousness and his reward. We get to be adopted into the family of God with an eternal inheritance. And all we have to do is believe in him. I mean, amazing. This is why the gospel is such good news. We forget because our eyes get off of the revelation that is Jesus. So I don't know what you may be going through, but look to Jesus. Look to the revelation of our God through Jesus. As the old hymn says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full on his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Has the world got you down? Look at Jesus. Look at the revelation of our God. Do you not feel like you could take another step? Look at Jesus. Again, look full his wonderful face. The things of earth, they'll grow strangely dim when you begin to get just even a part of what Jesus reveals about our God. Let all the things of the world fade away because of how great our God is, how great his love for us is. So come what may, church. Like another great hymn says, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You may have all this world, just give me Jesus. Because in Jesus, I see who my God really is. I see the God that I serve. You can take the world and everything else. That is who I want. I want him. So for all of us, we repent and believe. If you are not a Christian, today could be the day that you are adopted into the family of God. You have to repent and believe. Confess your sins. Turn from them and believe in the God that I've talked about this morning, that Jesus is who he says he is, and he accomplished what he said, what scripture testifies that he did. I'd love to talk to you about that, but for all of us as Christians, let's also repent and believe. Let's repent of how often our eyes get off of Jesus and they get fixated on this world. Our eyes turn from Jesus to this world, and then believe in what John is testifying to, what Scripture is testifying to. Let's get our eyes back on him and believe in the truth of Scripture. Amen?
Amen.
Bow your heads and pray with me. Father,